Well, good morning and welcome to you all to our service this morning. You are very welcome, whether it's your 1,001st time coming or whether it's your first time coming. And welcome to everyone who is maybe joining us online too. Take that off and then I can see you better. It's good to see you here this morning. We're going to welcome up Gordon Watson to, nearly said Gordon Jackson, it's always a temptation, Gordon Watson to come and bring the message to us this morning, visiting from Hope Church, and we will also include communion in our service, so that'll be a good thing later. Now, before I go any further, I'm going to read from God's Word. This is from Ephesians. Just a few verses, four verses, ignore all of that, four verses from chapter 4, starting at verse 2. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope, one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all in all. So we are one hope, one faith, one baptism, and this morning we will be joining together in communion as well and being united in that. So let's be unified through the love of God. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you now. We want to be your servants. We want to be humble before you. And we know that through one hope and one faith and one baptism, we can come to know you. Father, we thank you for all that you pour down on us and that you give us new mercies, new grace and new blessings every day. Father, we ask that you forgive us when we sin and we sin over and over again. And Lord, that we would be cleansed again by that baptism that you ordained. So Father, we come before you. We want to be your people, worthy to come into your presence and honor your glorious name with all of our praises. So Father, be with us this morning, we pray, and have your hand over everything that takes place. We ask it in your name. Amen. Now, before we go into a time of worship, I thought I would ask an important question and make sure that anyone who has had a birthday, and then we will move on past that. So, you have David yesterday, okay, fab. So, and oh wow, it's a popular day. And Anna and Ian got married yesterday, so we'll all remember the 16th of November very, very well. Are you coming down, David? You're going the wrong direction if you're coming down. Yeah, no, he's been waiting for this time for some time. Come on, David. Is she coming down? Oh, make sure to get him something afterwards. Bring him up when there. So, David, what are you going to have? A football. A bright blue football. That one should be quite good not to get lost, shouldn't it? Right, well. Oh, we've got a teeny tiny fireman coming down. Good. Yeah, you'll see on the notices I have added a little bit of information about fire. That's just reminded me. And we are having a fire risk assessment as well, so you'll all be very, very safe during the carols by candlelight service. Here we go. Got a teeny tiny fireman. Yes.
No.
Hi. No. You're going to choose something. Cars, trucks.
I'd have the tractor. I would. I like that. Just cars. Okay, perfect. Let's sing, or indecisive. Let's sing happy birthday anyway.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday.
Oh, it's a dangerous thing. Brilliant. Thank you. Yeah. I'll have to remember that. Middle of November's a good week to do it. And then you get someone. So, as I say, Gordon's going to speak to us later, but we are going to praise and worship before that happens and before we have communion. So please, if you are able, join me and stand, and we're going to sing This Is Amazing Grace.
made it. Brilliant. Well done.
Hopefully, it's going to behave itself for the rest of the time. And this one, really thinking forward to communion as well. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene.
returning, please? I don't think we had him returning. He shall return?
Yes.
Amen. Okay. Amen. We got there. Let's praise his name in prayer around the room, shall we? Bless God with our voices. Lord God, we thank you, and Lord, we do praise you that you hung on that cross and made a way for us to approach your throne. And Lord, we do want to bless everyone, and Lord, for those perhaps who haven't yet found that way, we pray that you would guide us to them, and Lord, that you would give us the right words to say to them. And Father, that our hearts for the lost would be as large as yours, and that we would love people into your kingdom. Amen. We are going to move into communion now, and just to quieten things down a little, we can remain seated, and we're just going to sing about that wonderful cross, that wondrous cross. When I survey the wondrous cross. So let's remain seated, and if the deacons and Ricky would come and join for communion as we sing this song, please. Thank you.
going to read from the book of Corinthians, from chapter 11, verses 23 to 25. For I received from the Lord that I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, he also took the cup after the supper. Saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Amen. Graham's going to come and pray whilst we give out the elements to the deacons to bring around.
Let's pray. A bit difficult to pray because the words of the song, Lord, are our hearts. You shed your blood. You had your body broken just for us, to take away our sins. Though we sin every day, Lord, you forgive us when we repent. Thank you for your sacrifice, Lord, and thank you for your resurrection. In your holy name, Lord Jesus, amen.
When you receive the elements of the bread, please take that straight away, and then we'll have the wine together. Amen. But as the deacons go ahead and give out the elements, one thing we want to stick to our minds in that word is in remembrance. And as I prayed, I felt God just remind us to just remember how good he is. How great he is. How wonderful he is. How amazing he is. And if you're not a Christian, please let the elements pass you by. Bless her. But let's do this in remembrance of our God, who died for us, who set us free, who healed us, who made us whole. God is good all the time. Remember those times when you thought he wasn't going to come through, and in that last minute, there he was, perfect again with his timing, because he's good. He loves us with an everlasting love, a love that we can never comprehend, a love we could never imagine, a love we could never fathom, because he is good. Whatever mistakes we've made yesterday, today, and whatever mistakes we're going to make from the second we leave this building, he's forgiven us. He loves us. In life, sometimes the hard memories last the longest. But we want to remember our God for how great and how good he is. Has everybody been served the bread? Amen. Remember to hold on to your cup until we've all got it, and we'll take that together as a family. Amen. Oh, I've got to do the deacons first. Been told off. Sorry, guys. How can I forget our lovely deacons? Amen. Hold on to the elements until we take it together. But I was also reminded, as we take this as a family, we have the right to call our God, Abba, Father. He's a father to us. What an amazing thing. Be able to call the God of the universe Father, Daddy, Lord, King. I just think it's mind-blowing. And as we take this as a family together, just reflect and talk to your God. Ask him for that forgiveness. And just remembering the power of the blood of Jesus. There is power in the blood of Jesus. Power to forgive sins. Power to heal diseases. There's power in the cross. The world sees the cross as a weak thing. But oh, it's the strongest thing ever, what Jesus did. It's the strongest thing that Jesus did. Powerful. And the beauty is, he's brought us all under one roof. Doesn't matter where you was born, what start you had, where you've been, where you've not been. What Jesus did on the cross has brought us a bigger, wider family that we have right now. We can come under the same banner of Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? I won't forget this time. Everybody receive the elements? Amen. Let's take the cup together as a family and remember our God is good. Amen. Amen. Church, on family business, we have to bring a membership into the family, and we're going to bring a lady called Claire into membership today. And it's always an honor to add to the family, isn't it? So we're going to invite Claire forward. We're going to pray for her. and bring her into membership. Amen? We love family business, don't we? I'm going to come down. Yeah, I'm always worried that I'm going to knock something over as well, you know. There we go. Come on, Claire. You come forward. So what we'd like to do is turn you around, have a look at your wonderful family. Different shapes, different sizes, different colours. Isn't it amazing? This is a picture of heaven. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. So we're going to pray for you, bring you in. We've got a pack for you as well. But we're going to pray for you first. Is that okay?
Yeah.
Amen. So Father, we thank you so much for Claire. We just thank you for her life, Lord Jesus. And we just thank you, Father God, that you're adding to this family, Lord, to this church, Father God. Lord, we just appreciate your blessing on us, Lord. But we just pray for a blessing upon Claire, Father God. And as she's already felt welcomed and loved already, Lord Jesus, but let that continue. Let her feel loved and welcomed by this wonderful family of God. And we just thank you for her life. We just pray blessing over her in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to stretch the right hand of fellowship towards you. We're going to shake hands and welcome to the family. Amen. Amen. And that's yours as well. Amen. Thank you.
I said, thank you for this friendly church.
Amen.
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 Excellent. We had 6 new members at the church meeting that we had last week. And I think we're going to do a bumper harvest in December at the short communion service we have then, and hopefully we'll have everyone back from uni and everyone here all at the same time. So, but it was important that we welcomed Claire in this morning. So we'll do another 5 or so next time we have morning communion in December. Now the children have been really, really patient, so I'm going to let you go out now. And we are going to sing, Lord, You Have My Heart. And if we stand up, it's just easier for them to get out, isn't it? So we'll do that.
Yours. May the same my life and need.
speak to us, we do ask that you will fill in with your Spirit, Lord, and it will overflow and touch our lives and touch our minds and hearts with what he brings from you. And Lord God, we do pray that you bless this whole family here. Lord, for those who are not here, for those who aren't well enough to be here. And Lord, for those who lack confidence to come out and join with many people. Lord, we value each and every one of those people. And Lord, we pray that as this message goes out through the internet and through all the different sites, Lord, we pray that you would make it a blessing to our hearts and you would grow us and increase us as we follow you and bring others to follow you too. Lord, we ask it in your name. Amen.
We're on at the back. Good morning, church. Good morning. How are we all doing? Is everyone okay? I like a little bit of feedback, so I'll start again. Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Good morning. My name's Gordon. I send love and greetings from Hope Church, Sittingbourne. Every time I've been here, I think this is my third visit, maybe second time preaching. I guess the first time wasn't that bad that Nathan didn't feel able to invite me back again. Although I did notice he's not here this morning, so maybe he knows that it's you guys lucked out. Some of you will know, and for those of you who don't, we moved here as a family from nearby Medway. It was lovely to meet Ricky this morning. We got some Medway connections from his time there, know some mutual friends. But we moved here 7 years ago to start a new church, really to plant a church. And that kind of raises the question of, does Sittingbourne really need any more churches? There's, you know, look along the high street, there's quite a few churches, aren't there? How many do you think there are on the high street? Shout out. 10, 5, 6, yeah, there's quite a few. We could go out and count, but wait till I've finished. Don't go out just quite yet. But really, we wanted to move here. We felt a sense of the call of God. It was actually 7 years ago in October that I went to a church planting conference in Malaga. I'd been involved in church leadership at a church called Cornerstone City Church in nearby Medway. And at that conference, I'd just had a sabbatical, a three-month sabbatical, and I just felt the Lord shift something in my heart and in our family's heart, where we were all thinking it feels like there's a significant move coming, there's a shift coming, you're not going to go back in the same role. It was all a bit strange, all a bit scary. And then a week after I'd come back from sabbatical, I went on this church planting conference, and during interestingly, a talk on evangelism, which is what we're going to be looking at today. Today's sermon, if you're making notes, is called The Harvest is Plentiful. Just to say, Bev has very kindly put my notes in the program. It is every preacher's prerogative and right to change his notes. And so if you are following that through, it's radically different. It's a bit like find the difference, go through the notes, find out where I've deviated. But we're pretty much on the same message. So thank you, Bev, for putting that in. I was working on it last night. But we had this sense of God speaking in this session, and God just gripped my heart and spoke to me about Sittingbourne. I hadn't actually even been to Sittingbourne at that point, which was a bit strange. And I tell a lie, I had been to Sittingbourne once. But we didn't want to just start a church. We really wanted to come and plant the gospel, the good news of Jesus. Now, if you're a believer here this morning, do you want to just pop your hand up for me? Now, I'm trusting for those of you who put your hands up, maybe those of you who weren't brave enough to pop your hands up, if you are a believer here this morning, that there was a time in your life, whether or not it was through hardship or whether or not it was just through growing up in a Christian family and coming to faith at a beautiful way at a young age, or like I say, through much struggle, that Jesus really captivated and gripped your heart. The story of Jesus, that you're no longer the same. You've been born again. Jesus has done something on the inside of you that's made you a brand new creation. And I'm going to share my story a little bit later as kind of part of what we're going to be looking at this morning, but a big part of I guess the call of God is to see people hear that message. That people here where we live will hear that message. The people that the church hasn't quite managed to engage with yet. We weren't just coming to start another church. We felt called to bring the message of Jesus to people who hadn't heard it yet. People away from the edges. People away from the center. To make him known in places where he wasn't already known. And that question, do we really need more churches, for me was a resounding yes, we do. Wherever we live, we need more churches. There are about 65 to 70,000 people, this is in the notes, at the beginning, about 65 to 70,000 people that live in and around the area that we call Sitting Bull, kind of including the villages around Tenham, places like that. And if you use UK statistics, about 5% of those, so about 3,250, if we base it on 65,000 people, are what we would say like you guys, attend church. They come along, they connect in, they've got a faith that is alive. They don't just say, well, I was born in a Christian nation, therefore I'm a Christian. That doesn't make you a Christian. It's Jesus captivating your heart. I'm sure we all know and believe that. And so that leaves tens of thousands of people who we live with shoulder to shoulder, who we work with, who we maybe argue with over the neighbouring fence, who are far from God. People that are far from God, people that are in our families, people that are in the clubs and the groups that we go to. Jesus' heart is that they would hear about him too. Jesus calls this crowd a harvest, one that is plentiful. We'll look at Matthew 9 in a moment. If you want to start finding that in your Bibles, Matthew 9, it'll also come up on the screen behind me. But Jesus says this harvest is plentiful, and it's ready, and it's in need of our attention. These tens of thousands of souls, he calls it a harvest. People that are far from God. There's so much opportunity, and the need is right here in our town. If we walked out those doors right now, we would see people who are far from God. We don't have to look far. If we looked in our house, we would probably see one or two that are far from God. I'm sure many of us are on our knees for people in our family or that we really care about. And so can we have a little look at Matthew 9? We're going to go a little bit further than I've put in the notes. We're going to go from verse 35 because I think it gives a bit of context to the verse. If you're tuning in from home, just there, it's wonderful to see you. Nathan, if you're there with Anna, lovely to see you, mate. Thanks for the invite. So Matthew 9, verse 35, we're going to start with, and it says this. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and the villages. I like to put in the name of the place where we live. So Jesus went through Sitting Bull. I like to try and imagine it. Teaching in their synagogues, or maybe in their churches, and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, these are people that were far from God, they hadn't bowed the knee, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, that'd be a bit like Jesus turning to the church, and he said, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send laborers out into his harvest field. To set the context here, just before these verses, or the verses actually that we started off reading, Jesus was traveling from town to town, place to place. He was teaching the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom. If that's God, tell him I'd like to chat to him. But he went from town to town, he was preaching the gospel, he was healing people, he was helping those in need. There's a revival atmosphere going on, and crowds are coming. They're so interested in finding out about who this person is. Could he be the Messiah? Could he be the promised one? And Jesus saw these crowds of people who were coming and flocking towards him, and he saw that they were harassed and helpless. Do you know people in your life who are harassed and helpless? You might even say, actually, you know what, that's me. I'm harassed and helpless. If you've got young children, probably is you. They were like sheep without a shepherd. Now, sheep without a shepherd, they're in trouble, aren't they? Why is that? Sheep are pretty stupid. Just to be honest, not saying that about the church, but sheep are very vulnerable. All you need is a wolf and the sheep are in big trouble. They can't defend themselves. Sheep need a shepherd. Sheep need a shepherd. A sheep without a shepherd is Sunday roast, isn't it? Because the wolves are going to get close and they're going to take their pound of meat. Moved with compassion, Jesus saw their need for a saviour. And he also saw the problem that there weren't enough people to go out and preach the gospel of the kingdom. He couldn't do it on his own. Jesus couldn't do it on his own. And so he needed to raise a band of disciples who would go and make disciples of all nations, like we see in the Great Commission. People who would go and proclaim the gospel of the kingdom to these harassed and helpless people. We were once that, weren't we? Far from God. And someone came into your life and they shared the gospel with you. Or you maybe read it in the pages and it came alive to you, and then there was that beautiful moment when you bowed your knee to Jesus and said, Lord, I've tried it on my own. I've searched in all these other places. I've drunk from all these crack wells and none of them have satisfied me. Lord, you are the one who's got the keys to eternal life. I'm choosing to follow you. And then I trust that you gave your life to Jesus in some way like that. And then you were probably baptized. If you've not been baptized, have a chat with Ricky this morning. I'm sure they'd love to talk to you about that. But Jesus invites us to share in that same mission of going. Not just to observe and see the helpless and harassed crowd, but to act. To see with the eyes that he sees. He stops his disciples and says, wait a minute. Look out there. See these guys. They're far from God. They're helpless and harassed. And they need someone to protect them. They need to come into a relationship with God. I think if Jesus was preaching this message this morning, he would be saying to you, look out there. Go out on the high street once I've finished, not before, because I might think I've said something wrong. But go out there and look at the people. They're far from God. How are they going to hear unless someone goes? He's calling each of us to start, kind of catch God's heart in prayer, that as we pray, Lord, would you send laborers out into your harvest fields? That we would think, hang on a minute, this is my harvest field too. I live here. I know these people. I work with some of these people. I live with some of these people. I walk past these people in the doorway day after day after day. Why don't I go? Who else is going to go if I don't go? Not, Lord, send someone else, but not me. Lord, send the person next to me. I love messages. When you preach a message, often we think, yeah, that's great for the person sat over there, or but not for me. I think this is for all of us. Am I allowed to say that?
Yes.
Great. He's calling each of us to be part of God's work right here, right now, bringing the good news to those around us. In Acts 17, the guys will pop it up on the screen. We don't necessarily need to turn to it. I'm not going to make a big point out of it, but it says this in the book of Acts, that God made from one man every nation of mankind. So from Adam, God made every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined, and I love this, allotted periods and boundaries for their dwelling place. Now that, how does that fit in? But basically, God has ordained the times and the places that we would live. The fact that you live in Sittingbourne in 2024 is not of your own doing. You may have moved to this nation looking for a brand new start. You might have emigrated out of London looking for cheaper housing. You might have lived here all your life and you're trying to get out. But God has ordained the fact that you live here. And the people that you live with and you work with, you rest with, you play with. None of this is an accident, a cosmic accident. It's all part of God's divine sovereign plan. And the fact that Jesus is beating in your heart and enthroned in your heart means that he's called and is causing you to reach out to those people who are far from him. Is that okay? You with me? And it says in verse 27 about these people who are far from God that they should seek God in the hope that they might feel their way towards him and find him. It's like people are walking. It says it, doesn't it? I think it's Isaiah. You'll be good Bible literate people. Ezekiel? Isaiah. That people walking in darkness have seen a great light. People are groping around in the darkness, looking for meaning, looking for purpose, bumping into all the wrong things, falling into pit holes left, right and centre. And it says here that they should seek God in the hope that they might feel their way towards him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. He's like this close. When we're having conversations with people, the gospel narrative is this close to their lived experience. Whatever they're going through, if they're harassed and helpless, Jesus is the answer to that. Now, I can't preach in a Baptist church without quoting Charles Spurgeon. I thought that would be a good thing to do. He was a prominent Baptist minister. He once said that every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. Don't throw anything at me. Throw it at Charles Spurgeon. I love it because I've... But every Christian's either a missionary or an imposter. It's a very bold statement. But it speaks to this heart of Jesus' call that we're all called to go and make disciples. Not necessarily be a missionary and sell everything and move to Bolivia like one of our friends has done, but actually just to cross the road and talk to our neighbour. Be a missionary to your street, to your postcode, to your estate. Start there. Start in your workplace. Spurgeon believed that being a follower of Christ means actively sharing the saving truth of Jesus with others. Sharing our faith isn't an add-on just for evangelists, although some of you may be graced with the gift of being an evangelist or the gift of evangelism. But all of us are called in some way to gossip the gospel. As I was walking here, I've got a wonderful friend with me called Lily. Everyone say good morning, Lily. So Lily's one of our interns. She's been serving the church for a year. Love embarrassing them. So Lily's come to keep me company, make sure I don't say anything I shouldn't. But we were walking here this morning and we were talking about evangelism. Lily's just had a week's training in Cambridge and one of the sessions was on evangelism. And I can't remember where I was going with this. I honestly can't. What were we saying? Yes, so there are lots of different types of evangelism. Thank you, Lily. I'm getting older. I find every time I come here, the text on my notes gets bigger, my glasses get stronger, and I forget more and more things. So apologies for that. But there are lots of different ways of sharing the gospel. Some of you might go out intentionally, strategically, on the streets, kind of learning tools and mechanism, giving out tracts, kind of drawing the gospel, sharing the gospel. Lots of different ways. We've got the Alpha course. But what I want to try and encourage you and exhort you today is to think about the people that you kind of have quite a lot of contact with, kind of what we would call friendship evangelism. In Acts 1:8, it tells us that we will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now, when we talk about sharing our faith with other people, is there anyone here that feels insufficient, ill-equipped? Pop your hand up if that's you. No shame. I've got my hand up. A few, maybe some of you not able to. Always. And that's someone with a gift of evangelism. The wonderful thing is this verse tells us it's not dependent on us. We don't go alone. It's not dependent on our own strength or our own aptitude. Of course, we know Jesus is the author of salvation. And really, we're sort of just playing along and helping God at what he's already wanting to happen. He's the sovereign one. He's the one who can reignite the human heart. It says here that the Holy Spirit will come upon us and empower us to tell the story, to be witnesses of what Jesus has done. Either what we've read in the Bible or where Jesus has come into our own heart, and we're witnessing to that. As a witness, you would stand in front of a courtroom or in front of a judge and just give an account of what you've seen. You don't make it up. You don't add to it. You're just being honest. The wonderful thing is when you're honest about what Jesus has done in your life with other people, it's got real power to it. It's got the power to start affecting them in some way. It's not about you having all the right arguments, about having all the right things to say. It says later in, I think in Peter 3:15, to always be ready to give a reason for the hope that you've got in Jesus, but do so with gentleness and respect. Sometimes we just want to argue people into the kingdom. But we should live our lives in such a way and be able to always be ready that when someone says, like, great example, on Monday when you're going to work, when you're in the shopping queue or you're on the phone to a family member and they say, what were you doing over the weekend? Sunday morning I went to church. It's a great thing, isn't it? You haven't got to jump straight in with the gospel and try and convert them right there, right then. If you feel like you've got the grace of Billy Graham on your life, go for it. But for many of us, we haven't, have we? So we've got to start small and we start where we're at. And so this quote from Spurgeon, every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. I think that this is true not just for pastors like Nathan, not just for missionaries like my friend who I referenced who's moved to Bolivia, not just for church planters like myself, but for every believer, for you and me, for all of you here, for the person you're sat next to and behind and in front of. The mission field isn't just overseas, another town, another city, but it's right here, right now, in our streets, our workplaces, in our families and our friendship groups. Each of us is called to go into those harvest fields. And so one of the things that Bev very helpfully let me know is that you like to have 5 questions to think through either as families around the dinner table or as small groups or maybe when you're out walking the dog in the week, if you've got a dog. And so I'm going to try and base the rest of the talk around these 5 questions and it'll be quite quick. So as we consider Jesus' call to reach other people, I want to invite you to think about the people that he's already called you to be amongst. Who are 5 people? I want you to pop your hand up. I was thinking this morning, have you all got five fingers? I hope that you have. If you, I did this once and a man had been in a sawmill accident and he didn't have quite so many. Could you pop your hands up? Five fingers? Well done. Yeah, that wasn't that hard, was it? Some of you got it. Hand up. You've got five fingers. Now, I want you just to spend a moment right now asking the Holy Spirit, Lord, would you help me to think of five people that I'm in regular contact with who are far from God? Now, you're not to make the decision, oh, that person's too far gone for Jesus to get. I was once like that. People thought that of me. But I want you to think of the five people and that, sort of name each one of your fingers with that name. Just think of, yeah, that's my mum. Yeah, that's my brother. Yeah, that's my annoying neighbour. Yeah, that person's the tricky person at work. Yeah, that person's that one. And can you do that? Just for a moment. Just ask the Holy Spirit. Be prayerful. Maybe close your eyes for a moment. If you're watching at home, you might want to just do this at home. Five fingers and just think of someone that's far from God that you know. You might not have ever had a conversation about faith with them. That's the first question. Who are the five people that the Holy Spirit is kind of putting on your heart, impressing on your heart and saying, I'm not far from them. You know that verse? They're searching, they're groping, they don't know where they're going. But he's not far from them. The next question is, could you commit to praying intentionally for these five people? If you've got a bit of paper there, if you've got the notes, you might want to pop down the five names so you don't forget them. Don't write them on your fingers because they'll wash off when you go to the bathroom. But can you commit to intentionally praying for those five people? Can we do that? Yeah? You don't seem as convinced as I am. Can you pray for five people? Whether you want to or not is a different question. Can you pray for five people?
Yes.
Yes, of course you can. We all can, can't we? We could probably pray for more, but let's start with five. When are you going to do that? This isn't one of the other questions, but when are you going to do that?
Now.
Now? Brilliant. You might want to do it in the morning. You might want to do it before you go to bedtime. You might even be able to set an alarm on your phone to go off at a particular time to do that. And how often are you going to do that? Once a month?
Every day.
Every day. I've got a dear friend, Liz, who's just sat there, and she prays for a lot of people in the place where she lives. I won't give all her details out. But it's wonderful. She prays for people that she's in relationship with, that Jesus will break through into their life. Can you do that? We can all do that, can't we? Because it's not dependent on us, because who's the sovereign one? Who's the author of salvation? Oh, come on, church. You're going to sleep on me. Who's the author of salvation?
Jesus.
And so he's the one we're going to. He loves them far more than we do. So we're not pleading him. We're not twisting his arm. We're saying, Jesus, would you break through into my mum's life? Jesus, would you break through into my neighbour's life? They're far from you. They're helpless. They're harassed. Would you break in like you did in my heart? Kindle my heart, Lord, because it's dead. It doesn't really want to go over the road and speak to them. But Lord, if I don't go, who else will go? Can you pray prayers like that?
Yeah.
Of course you can. And if you're not that confident in doing it, grab someone like Graham that can and get them to kindle your heart a bit. Can we do that, church?
Yes.
We can, can't we? The wonderful missionary Hudson Taylor, he said it is possible to move men and women, but to move men through God by prayer alone. Just by prayer alone, because God is sovereign, he's the author of salvation, we can move men to God or through God by prayer alone. Can we lay hold of truth like that? Of course we can. Prayer opens the way for God's work in their lives and prepares us to respond to his leading, because then we're ready, we're intentional, because we've been praying for them for weeks, for months, maybe for years. There's a little saying we use in our church. We say, pray like it all depends on God and push like it all depends on you. Pray like it all depends on God, but push, not literally push the person, like that will get you into trouble, but push like it depends on you. Put action, put your shoulder to the plough in, looking for opportunities to have conversation with these dear friends. I just want to share with you a quick story. I'm probably going to cry, and I'm not joking about that. About 3 years ago this month, and it was probably around about now, my stepdad went into hospital in Darrant Valley. He was 86 at the time, and he was in good health at the time, went into hospital, and very quickly, we found out that he wasn't in good health, and it was serious, and it was in fact terminal, and his liver was just packing up on him. He'd probably enjoyed a few too many glasses of brandy over the years, and it had caused a bit of trouble in there, and he was really unwell. And he was far from God. I tried to share the gospel with him several times, and as I drove up the road, up the motorway from here to Darren Valley, day after day, I was in absolute tears, pleading with the Lord. Like that quote, "We can move men to God by prayer alone." When you know almost like the finality of there isn't a lot of time left, it brings things into focus, particularly if you really love the person. And I just like, "God, would you break in? Would you help me? I don't want to go in there and just like all my last words are like, you know, trying to twist his arm to believe in Jesus. But on another level, I can't just sit there and like kind of just make him feel comfortable knowing that his eternal destination is going to be apart from God in hell. You know, if we believe the word, Jesus preached it, eternal separation from God. I can't let that happen, Lord. You can't let that happen, Lord." And amazingly, we had this conversation, and I said to him, "Look, John, you're not well, mate." And I kind of talked to him about what he would want to happen at his funeral, all those sorts of things. So I ended up taking his funeral because he actually went to go and be with the Lord. He only survived a few days in the hospital. But it was a beautiful thing. When we had this conversation, I said, "What? Where are you at with God? Where are you at with Jesus? Have you ever given it any thought?" And he used to be in the RAF when he was a young man. And they used to march around the, you know, kind of basic training. They would do what they called square bashing, walking around the barracks. And he said, "I remember this time when I was stationed in Malta, and they made us do square bashing, and it was so hot, the sergeant major was, or whoever it was screaming in our faces." He was like, "It was so intense, so full on, like visceral, just like really in his face." And he said, "Then there was this beautiful moment where they let us go and have a little break, and we were allowed to go in this chapel." And he said, "And we sat in this chapel, and I've experienced a peace like I've never ever experienced before in my life." And he said, "And it felt like there was a God there. And I've always since then believed there's a God." And so then that, you know, what and the man's like, "Jesus, thank you." In my heart, I'm thinking, "Oh my gosh, I've got an opportunity to share the gospel with him, talk about who this God of peace is." And I had this beautiful 20-minute conversation with him, and then we ended up praying, and he gave his life to Jesus. He died 2 days later. And it was beautiful to be able to share that story with my mum as we said goodbye to him the last few hours. And also beautiful to be able to preach that at his funeral to my unbelieving family. That raises the question, what are each of the five people's stories? So the people that you know, what are their stories? To my shame, I'd never ever discovered that story about my stepdad until he was on his deathbed. I'm 45 now, I was 42 then. 42 years of my life, I didn't know that God was that close to him at one moment. You know, again, that verse. He's not far. What are the stories of these people? If you don't know their stories yet, how might you hear them? How might you get to know them? Could you take them out for coffee or invite them out to walk the dog with you and just say, "Tell me about your life. Where are you at with faith? Do you believe there's even a God? Let's not even talk about Jesus, but where could you start?" I think sometimes when we think about people who are far from God, we think more about trying to share our story of the gospel with them than actually finding out their story and how it connects to them. The amazing thing about Jesus, he always seemed to know everyone's story. And he always seemed to have the right questions to find out what was going on behind their questions to him. He was so interested in them and knowing who they were at. I think of the woman at the well. He read her emails and he knew that she was in lots of relationships. He knew her story, and then the gospel came in off of the back of that. Why had I never heard John's story? Perhaps I was too quick to speak and not quick to listen. Is that something that perhaps we could be mindful of as we're in our workplaces or with our neighbours? So what are each of their stories? Knowing someone's story builds a bridge, just as Jesus did when he engaged with people. And then the next thing is, the gospel is good news that speaks into each person's unique story. So the gospel makes sense of that. For John, it was that there is a Prince of Peace who you've encountered in this way. C.S. Lewis, he said, "Christianity, if false, is of no importance, but if it's true, it's of infinite importance." Christianity, if false, is of no importance, but if true, it's of infinite importance. The hope that we've got isn't just for us, but it's of infinite importance, which means that everyone needs to know about it. Everyone needs to have opportunity to hear about it. And so the fourth question is, how does the hope of the gospel bring light to their story? So for John, it was that there's a Prince of Peace, and if I might, I'm just going to spend a couple of minutes. I just want to tell you about someone that shared the gospel with me and how the gospel made light of my story. So years ago, I was in a very, very different place. In my early 20s, I'm 45 now. I know I don't look it. My wife looks after me. But years ago, I was in a very different place. I was much younger, much more foolish. I was broken. I was struggling with addiction. I was drinking a lot. I was taking all sorts of drugs. I had a very promiscuous lifestyle. I thought I was living the dream, but inside I was dead. I was hollowed out. I was trying to live up to an image of who I thought I should be, and I knew that I was a fraud. I wasn't being myself. I was searching for something, a bit like those people in that thing, groping around, looking for meaning, looking for purpose, but going to all the wrong places, stumbling in all the wrong holes, drinking from all the wrong wells. And in that season, I lost my job. I had a job, I actually lost it. I was really discredited. I'd put my hand in the till and borrowed some money and didn't pay it back. And so I was sacked from my job as a thief. I could never go back. It was a pub, used to have a big social life there, and I was so full of shame. So full of shame, because I was now labelled as a thief. So I just only borrowed it. You can't borrow money from your workplace. If anyone's ever done that, probably that's a bad idea. And I was looking for other jobs, and I remember laying on my bed one night, smoking a joint, and I was thinking, there's got to be more to life than this. This isn't it. This isn't it. And I started going to job interviews. I actually, during that period, got really unwell. I started hearing voices. I think it was demonic, but it was borderline schizophrenia. I was hearing voices of my friends who weren't in the room telling me that I was worthless and I should end my life. And it was a really dark time, a really, really dark time. And by the grace of God, I didn't follow through in it. But my mum came in one night, and I was there preparing apparatus. I won't go into too much. There might be people at home. But I was that close to taking my life. My mum came in, I was drunk, went to the hospital, and they were going to section me under the Mental Health Act. And I never went to the interview, the assessment, and they never followed me up. So maybe I shouldn't be here today. Maybe I should be locked up somewhere. But by the grace of God, he changed my life. I got a job interview at a car garage in Crayford, and there was a guy there, the owner, called Ken. And in my first, I did one shift, and then they offered me the job. And in my first pay packet, he put a little tract, "Do you know Jesus?" You know, it's kind of, and I read it when I got home, and it was like, what is all this? I'd been to church once or twice, kind of as part of Boys Brigade as a kid, but I read this tract, and I was like, there's something in here. I don't know what it is, but it was speaking to my heart. So I went to his office the next day and asked if I could talk to him. And then this guy, Ken, who was a very busy businessman, he was a father, a brother, you know, he had lots of stuff going on in his life. He very intentionally became a spiritual father to me. He prioritized me above everything else in his life in some ways. And it was an amazing thing. He was a very busy businessman, and he could have made all of the decisions about, I'm too busy to share the gospel. I'm too busy for this. But he saw something in me. He didn't see me as I saw myself. He saw me as Jesus saw me, as helpless and harassed and without a shepherd. And he decided he would be like Jesus to me, and he would come along and bring a bit of stability in my life and just keep trying to give me the point to Jesus. Through Ken's words and actions, I eventually started going along to church. He invited me along, and I ended up doing 3 alpha courses. I say sometimes that I was an alcoholic, then I became an alphaholic. And during that time, I gave my life to Jesus. It's in that church that I met my wife, Natalie. She sends her apologies. She's with our home church. But also during that time, we found out that Ken, this dear friend of mine, he got cancer, got lung cancer. Some brake lining had asbestos in it over the years, and it got in his lungs. And he died just before our wedding. I wanted him to be the best man in our wedding. We knew a couple of months beforehand he definitely wouldn't be because he was so unwell. And he passed away just before our wedding. And at the wedding, you know, when sometimes people read cards, you know, on that top table as part of the speeches, there was this beautiful card that my brother, he ended up being my best man, which is great. But there was a card there from Ken's wife. And in that card it said, if Ken had said to me to let you know that if all of his work in life, all of his business had only been about you coming to Jesus, it was all worthwhile. And, you know, I didn't cry. I thought I would. I usually do. Ken's story of reaching out to me is a reminder of what it means to be a laborer in the harvest. It requires intention. It requires commitment. If Ken hadn't made a personal decision to intentionally wrap around me, add strength into me, lift my head up, care for me, I'm honestly not sure if I'd be here today. Certainly wouldn't be preaching. It's kind of like in God's weird sense of humour. I couldn't even lead my own life. Now I'm leading a church. It's ridiculous. Standing here talking to you beautiful people. But Ken's example inspires me to reach out to others in the same way. None of us really are too busy. And if we are, we're probably too busy with the wrong things. Because what is the thing that is of infinite importance? It's that people would hear this beautiful message. And so that brings me to the fifth question, as we just come into land. Which one of these five people on your hand is the Holy Spirit highlighting for you to reach out to first? Think of those five people, and who's one of those five people that you just feel like the Holy Spirit's saying, you know what, reach out to them. Invite them out for coffee. Just start praying for them a little bit more than the others. Ask them if you can hear their story, whatever that looks like. It'll be different for different ones of you. I think I've said it already, but the Holy Spirit loves that person. Jesus loves that person. The Father loves that person way more than you do. And he longs for them to come back into a relationship with him. So you're not begging and pleading him to reach out to someone that he doesn't care about. He's trying to impress his heart upon yours that you would be kindled, that you would be stirred up. The Holy Spirit often nudges us towards simple, practical steps. It's rarely like wham, bam, miracles, signs and wonders. It's simple, obedient steps. An act of kindness. The start of a conversation. An offer to pray with someone when they're hurting or in need. Not shrinking back from those moments. And so as we come into land, I want to share one more story. And it's about the five people. Have any of you heard of George Muller? He's a prominent Christian. He adopted lots of children years and years back. He's really known for his faith and dedication to prayer. And George Muller kept a list of five friends whom he prayed for regularly, prayed for them daily, prayed for them all the time, asking God to bring each of them to faith. And over the years, one by one, they started coming to faith. And there's lots of different versions of this story. Some say that at his funeral, the very last one came to faith. And others say it was actually just after the funeral. But the main thing is that he moved people to God by prayer alone, like the Hudson Taylor prayer. And this reminds me that our prayers have a lasting impact. Prayer is the chief thing. If you cover people in prayer, God will move. And so just as George Muller prayed faithfully, I want to encourage each of us to lift up our five people in prayer, trusting that God will work in their lives in his perfect timing and that he might give us some opportunity with one, two, three, maybe all five of them over time. Those five questions, they're in your notes, but who are five people that Jesus has sent you to? Can you commit to intentionally praying for your five people? Hopefully that's a yes. What are each of their stories? And how might you find them out? How does the hope of the gospel bring light into where they're at right now with God? For me, it was that I was fatherless and I needed a spiritual dad, and Ken became that for me. That's where the gospel intersected. And which one of the five is the Holy Spirit encouraging you to reach out to today? And so as you think about these people, remember George Muller, remember him praying for his five people. Think of my stepdad and God's grace. It's amazing. I don't get sad now when I think about it because I'm just so thankful that I'm going to get to see him again. Now I'm praying for my mum like that. I'm not going to wait till she's on her deathbed. She's 80 now. I'm praying for her because I get lots of opportunities. But knowing the wisdom of what to say when. Think of my friend Ken. Although he was busy, he was able to find the time to reach out to a down and out and to speak into his life and radically change and transform it by God's grace. You too could do the same. Who could you be a Ken to? today? Who could you reach out to and invite into your orbit and say, I'm just going to make some room for them in my life? Who could you do that with? Even the smallest steps of obedience, when paired with persistent prayer, the pushing and the praying, can bring resurrection life to searching souls. Can I pray? Okay, well, King Jesus, we thank you that you are the Lord of the harvest. We thank you, Lord, for that you're the author of salvation. Lord, we thank you that you're the one who wants to draw these people back into perfect relationship with you, the Father, the Holy Spirit, right back into the heartbeat of who they were created to be. Lord, I thank you that many of us in this room have experienced that amazing saving grace and we're no longer the same. Lord, help us not to lose sight of the power of that, and that that might fuel us to see others in the same way, even though they might seem so far from you, so impossible to reach. Actually, you're so close. Even though they're groping around in the darkness, you're so close. Lord, give us opportunities to be able to pray for these dear friends and give us opportunities to share the gospel with them as well, Lord, we pray. For your glory, King Jesus. And everyone said?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Let's welcome up, Bev.
Thank you, Gordon, for that word in season. And we're going to celebrate that fact and celebrate that. It's funny that you came from Cornerstone City Church, because that's what we're going to close our service with. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And we need to get that message out too. So let's stand and sing this song together, and then we'll pray together and finish.
Blood and righteousness.
If you wouldn't mind, just put your hand in the air. Okay, so not so good at math, but I'm going to reckon there's about 550 people that we can pray for, roughly. So as we leave this morning, keep your hand in the air if you can, if that's all right. Consider it your workout this morning. And let's pray together. Father God, we confess and we've sung that our hope is found in nothing less than you and your righteousness. And Lord, we want to bring those five people that are represented by these hands raised before you now, Father. And Lord, pray for the multitude. Lord, we ask that you would give us openings and opportunities to speak Christ over these people. Lord, we want to speak Jesus into those dark places, those addictions, those problems, those guilt, disbelief, self-worth, absolutely worthless people who feel that they have nothing to give this world. And Lord, you are saying, I love you, I want you. So we need to speak that into their lives. So Lord, we pray this morning that you would renew our fervor, Lord, that you would bless us with your grace and mercy and the eyes of your heart, that we look on people and see the love that you have for them. So, Father, we pray that you would motivate us and move us forward, and we will push, we will pray until something happens in these lives. And Father, we thank you for your presence with us this morning. And we know that by your grace we are saved. And we want to take that blessing out from this place today. Amen. Amen. Please do stay behind and have a drink together. Build that relationship. Chat to those who have come with us. Sorry, I forgot. I've Gordon and... Okay, talk to Gordon and Lily and stay behind and have a cup of tea if you can. Stand a mate? Yeah. Stand a mate?